Good morning, everyone. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 1, and that's found on page 1671, if you are using the Church Bible. Page 1671, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. Philippians chapter 1, starting from verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me was actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what had happened to me would turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus was about on my account. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. It's good to hear God's word read and listen, isn't it? It's a pleasure. Let's pray as we think about this passage this morning. Almighty God and our loving Father, we give you thanks. You're a God who speaks and teaches people. We thank you that you speak to us. Bless your word to us this morning. Open ears and hearts and eyes to hear and understand and see. So may you bless us through Christ our Lord. Amen. Have I got slides, guys? Or not? There we are. Don Carson has a little exposition of the book of Philippians, and he opens it in this way. He says, I would like to buy about $3 worth of Christ, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I might become dependent upon him. I don't want so much of Christ that I might learn to truly hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and seriously consider missionary service in some strange country. I want happiness, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be loved by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I don't want to love those from different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough of Christ to make my family secure, my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambition redirected or my giving too greatly increased. I would like about $3 worth of Christ, please. He is, of course, paraphrasing a little poem known as $3 Worth of God. And it's challenging, isn't it? None of us would be quite so crass as to blatantly say that we'd like a little bit less of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes I wonder whether we just settle for hanging around with Jesus. We did our series Face to Face with Jesus, didn't we? And we stood, as it were, in the crowd and we looked on as these encounters between various people and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's easy to stand in the crowd, isn't it? But we serve a Christ who calls us to give our lives to him. Or we get anxious about our personal security. We have no real great desire for extraordinary wealth, but we do want to be, well, financially secure. We want to have enough tucked away to enjoy our retirement. We have no real desire to stand out from the crowd. We don't necessarily want to stand up and be seen as the odd person out. And so our faith becomes private, doesn't it? And our culture encourages us to live in that way. Well, just to live and let live. You do you and I'll do me. And if you want to be religious, well, that's good. But please don't invade into my life or suggest that I should change. We settle for enough of Christ, don't we, to know that our sins are forgiven, our place in heaven is secure, our conscience is subdued. We often settle for the regular rituals of a Sunday morning rather than the life transformed by the majesty of the King of Kings. Paul says, doesn't he? For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. David already took us down that path this morning. That's what he says. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain, but to live is Christ. And David helpfully reminded us too this morning of that wonderful passage in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's point is simple, isn't it? That to truly live, to truly know Christ is to live for him. It is to give all of our life into him and to his purposes. To live is Christ. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. It is Christ who lives in me. I want us to begin a little series of thinking about what does it actually mean for us to live for Christ? What does that actually mean? What does it mean to let the transforming power of the King of Kings, the one who came and died on the cross to save us, to transform our lives so that we live for him? And I want to encourage you to think about it because this is truly where life is. This is what Jesus says in John 17:3, isn't it? This is the essence of eternal life, is to know the true and living God and his Son, Jesus Christ. To be in his presence is where we find all the fullness of life. And so for us who know and love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to think about what does it mean to live is Christ, to live as Christ. We're going to have a look at that. We're going to think about partakers of Christ this morning. We're going to think about the people of Christ next Sunday. We're going to think about the pursuit of Christ in a couple of weeks' time. And then to wrap it up, we'll think about the peace of Christ. And then we'll start thinking about, well, Jesus as he comes for Christmas. And I want to encourage you to think about over the next few weeks, what does it really mean for you to live for Christ? How will it transform your lives? Well, let's think about this a little bit more. I want us to think about partakers of Christ or partakers of grace this morning. So many ways, the book of Philippians is a letter of joy, a letter of encouragement, a letter of urging on this young church. And I'm not going to teach it in depth. We're going to sort of skip a little bit through it in 4 weeks. We can't delve right into the depths of it. But I do want us to think about these topics as we come to the book of Philippians. And I want us to be encouraged. I want us to see that at the center of what Paul is encouraging the Philippians to live, and the center of what, well, he's encouraging us to live, is Christ himself. What does it mean to live for him? I want us collectively, together as a congregation, and you individually to think about what it means to pursue Christ in your life. We're going to begin this morning by thinking about what does it mean to share in God's grace, as Paul says. Or I've used the ESV, you are all partakers with me of the grace of God. I'm going to think about that under two topics. I'm going to think about partakers of grace, which just really means to share. I just use it because, well, I get two nice peas and it all sort of fits together and I like that kind of thing. And we're going to think about partners of the gospel. Paul states, doesn't he, as he opens it up, that he's in prayer for the Philippians. He's confident that God has begun a good work in their lives and that they share in the same grace as him. Let me just remind you of what he says here. I'm picking it up at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He said all those wonderful things about them. And then he says this, doesn't he? Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Or we could shorten that verse, couldn't we? We could shorten it to say, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you because you share in God's grace with me. All of you share in God's grace with me. And what is Paul saying? It's helpful, isn't it? The NIV has added God's grace there. That word God is not actually in the Greek text, but the NIV helpfully puts it in because it points us in the right direction, doesn't it? It points us in the direction of the goodness of God. Paul means that just as he has received salvation, and we saw that as he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, so too the Philippians have come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they too have shared in the same grace. They are sharers in the same grace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. And it's this wonderful line. I like the idea of partakers, isn't it? Because the idea of partaking is not just to share, but it's to take it into ourselves. And it's got that element there of, well, eating, isn't it? We think about of partaking, we eat something, don't we? We take it in. We take it in. And the wonderful thing about what Paul is saying is it's different from the apple, isn't it? I cut the apple up. I've got 8 pieces of apple. I give them away and all my friends have got, well, a piece of apple. But that's not how it is with Christ, isn't it? When we partake of Christ, all of us get the whole of Christ. It's as if we all get the full apple, as it were. We all get all the fullness of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm through Jesus Christ. You get all of Christ. I get all of Christ. Christ is not divided. We don't just get a little piece each. That's not how it works. He gives himself fully to you and fully to me. He gives himself fully for your salvation and for my salvation. Paul is thankful here, isn't he? He's thankful that the Philippians have shared in this exact same salvation that he has. They have been the recipients of the grace of God. It raises the question for us, is it true of us? Do we know what it is to share in the goodness of God's grace? Do we know what it truly means to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation? Do we know what it truly means to believe that as he died on that cross 2,000 years ago, he died for me and in my place? He died the death that I deserve to die for my sin. Do we know and understand that? Do we understand the essence of what God's grace is? Well, I hope the answer to that is yes. And I would suggest to you collectively as a church, that is what we believe. It's what the session believes. It's what the deacons believe. It's what most of you believe and trust. And we have that confirmation, don't we? That wonderful confirmation that Paul talks about to the Romans, that the Spirit of God ministers to our spirit and says, I'm confirming to you that you belong to God. And you can cry out, Heavenly Father, my loving Father. We understand that, don't we? We feel that spiritual reality. We know the reality of a heart washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we confess our sin, as we feel that reality of the weight lifted away and peace with God, we know what it means, don't we? And if you don't know what it means, and if you haven't experienced that, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, please speak to me. Speak to an elder. Grab someone in the church and say, I don't know, I have no idea what Kevin's talking about. Because I want you to know, because it's the most wonderful thing to know. And Paul says, doesn't he, that because they share in the grace of God, these other things flow, don't they? They are partners in the gospel. That's how this passage unfolds. I'm thankful for all of these things, and particularly your partnership in the gospel, because you share in the same grace that I share in, the same salvation that I share in, the same work of God that is at work in me is at work in you. Knowing Christ, partaking of Christ, is knowing that we are partakers of God's grace, but it also means, doesn't it, partnership in the gospel. And I want us to think about, what does Paul mean about partnership in the gospel? What does he mean about partnership in the gospel? Here he is. I'll go back up into the passage. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. What a wonderful thing to say, isn't it? What a wonderful thing to say. I think of the congregation at Philippi and I think with joy. I pray with joy. I had a phone call during this week from Chris Sirawira, who's just checking in with me, asking, Kevin, how did your mission month go? How did it all wrap up? How did Motor go? And I had a bit of a chat with Chris and he said, Kevin, I'm really thrilled. It really thrills me to know that Reservoir, there's still a place where missions are important. He thinks of us with joy. He thinks of us with joy. It's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging. It's encouraging for him as a former minister of the church. It's encouraging for us that he can look on this and be part of that and come be part of it with joy. Paul does the same as he thinks back on his time with the Philippians. It wasn't a huge time, but he thinks back. He thinks of them with joy, and as we'll find out, it wasn't always the most joyous experience if you know anything about Paul in Philippians. What does he mean, partnership with me in the gospel? He tells us a little bit, doesn't he? He says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Jumping down into verse 7, whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, you all share with me. You all share with me. The Philippians have a track record with Paul, don't they? They were there. You remember, this is Acts chapter 16. Paul has the vision of the man in Macedonia come over, and he arrives in Macedonia and he finds the chief city, and it's Philippi, and he goes down by the river. And there, first of all, he meets, well, Lydia, doesn't he? And she comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and she comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does she say to Paul? Well, listen, Paul, grab your team and come and move into my place and use it as a base for gospel ministry. She came to Christ and she immediately wanted to contribute to gospel work. From the first time, Paul says, from the very first, I came to you. Of course, things don't always go quite that smoothly in Philippi, do they? Because you will remember that, well, there's a young lady there who some men are exploiting. She has some connection with the spiritual world. In fact, she has an evil spirit within her, and somehow she's able to tell fortunes, and these men exploit her. They sell her abilities for money. And she begins to follow Paul and Silas and Timothy around and asks them, proclaim, well, these are servants of God, aren't they? And after a while, Paul gets sick of it and he turns around and he casts the spirit out of this girl. And of course, well, the owners aren't too impressed, are they? That's your business model gone. So they grab Paul and they grab Silas and they drag them off to the officials of the town and they cause a great ruckus, and the officials of the town said, well, that's the wrong thing to do. You've ruined this man's business. We're going to beat you and throw you into prison. And that's exactly what they do. And we find Paul, don't we, in the Philippian jail in the middle of the night praying and singing hymns. And what happens is a great earthquake. The prison gates fly open. and everyone's about to leave. And the jailer, the Philippian jailer, comes out and he's about to, well, do pretty serious harm to himself, isn't he? And Paul says, no, hold it, you're all right. Everyone's still here. And he shares the gospel with this man and his household. And they come to Christ and they're baptized. And they bathe Paul and Silas' wounds, probably gave them clean clothes, a food, a nice bed to lay down in. The Philippians were there right at the beginning, weren't they? The members of that congregation were right there as Paul started his ministry in Macedonia. You were partners with me from the gospel from the first day until now. And this has gone on, hasn't it? That's the story of Acts, and you can read that this afternoon if you're so inclined. Paul says, if we get on into chapter 4, and we won't go there now, but in chapter 4 he refers, doesn't he, that the Philippians sent aid to Paul and Silas when they were in Thessalonica. That's just down the road. We had a look at that, didn't they? They were only there briefly before they got kicked out. But in that very brief time that we're there, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, he refers to the gift that they sent or the aid that they sent while they were in Thessalonica. They continued to support them, doesn't it? Paul speaks of another gift in which they support him, and then even of the gift that he's just received now. This is a congregation that has been, well, missional in its focus. They support missionaries. They support, well, the mission team of Paul and Silas as they go around preaching the gospel. And Paul is thankful for that, isn't he? And he remembers them with joy. I hope the missionaries we support think of Reservoir with joy. With the time that they've been here, we had the Azalis, we had Isaac and his wife. I hope they remember us with joy. I did feel for poor Isaac. I thought he was a bit jet-lagged, poor lad. But it was gracious of him to come and share with us about the work that he's doing. I wonder if he thinks of us with joy. And Paul then, doesn't he, as he opens up this chapter, he begins to give what really sounds like a missionary report, doesn't it? We've heard them over the last month. It sounds like a missionary report. He begins to tell them what's been going on. And I want us to think about that this morning as we think about, well, what does it mean to partner in the gospel? Because this is the kind of work that we partner with. And Paul tells us, doesn't he, this is what you're partnering with. This is what I'm doing. And this is the work that you're partnering. This is where your resources are going. This is what you're praying for. And I want us to think, what does it look like? What does gospel partnership look like? Well, it looks like prayer for godliness, doesn't it? That's where it begins. This is Paul, verse 9. He prays, doesn't he? He prays for the Philippians. He prays for all these churches, as we know. We frequently hear him say that, but here he is. He's praying for the Philippians. This prayer that he prays with joy. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Notice that theme coming through from Thessalonica, same theme, that your love might abound more and more. Firstly of God, then of each other. That's how the scriptures work. Abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and whole and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He's really praying, isn't he, that the gospel will do its work in the lives of the Philippians. That's his prayer. First of all, that they would grow in love, love for God. And the love of God comes as we know more about God, isn't it? That's what happens, isn't it? The more we get to know people, often, the more our emotions grow for them. And if we allow them, we grow to love them over time, isn't it? It grows out of knowledge. You really don't love people that you don't know. Well, you might have some affection for them as another human being, but you don't have love, do you? But it is as we know God, isn't it? As we experience God, as we dwell with God, as we hear him speak to us through his word, as we experience his providential care in our life, as we see it unfold, as we get a depth of insight into what he does for us and how he loves us, our love for him grows. And as our love for God grows, so our love for one another grows. Because as we become more godly, so we become more willing, more desiring to love our fellow man, to carry the gospel to our fellow man. But Paul isn't focusing on that here, is it? He's focusing on growing in godliness. You discern what is best. As you know God, as you know what God's standards, you know what God expects, then we are able to discern what is the best course of action, the pure course of action, the blameless course of action, the right course of action. It's like my father, isn't it? I know my father, I know him very well. My wife suggested, we were looking after him a little while ago, and my wife suggested, oh, I think I'll make this for your dad. I said, don't bother. She said, why not? I said, he just won't eat it. He doesn't like it. Because I know him. I know his wishes. I've lived with him a long time. I know how he thinks. I know what he likes. He doesn't really like cheese. Making something cheesy, not going to go down well. Well, there's nothing wrong with my wife's cooking. I can assure you it's delicious. I like that particular meal because I like cheese, but Dad doesn't. See, as we know people, as we know the true and living God, as we have a relationship with him more and more, we begin to know what he desires. And it begins to be able to shape our judgment, doesn't it? We are able to know what is best. Know what is best. So that we can grow in godliness and produce the fruit of righteousness, Paul says. Partnership in the gospel is growing in godliness. It's really the first point, isn't it? Partnership in the gospel is growing in godliness, praying to grow in godliness, praying for others to grow in godliness. Is that true of us? Do you desire to grow in godliness? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ to grow in godliness? Do you think of our missionaries and ask that they will grow in godliness? Is that the first thing we do? I hope it is. It's certainly my prayer. I pray that you will grow in godliness because I know that the life transformed by the gospel is the most powerful witness to the truth that Jesus saves. Secondly, Paul says, doesn't he? Oops, I think I've gone too far. No? Make the main thing the main thing. Make the most important thing the most important thing. That's what he says, doesn't he? Make sure that the gospel is the most important focus. That's what he's saying. I want you to know, doesn't he, says, verse 12, I think that's where I'm at. Yes, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, and listen to this, this is extraordinary. Most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. You'd think if you locked up the leader of an organization that everyone else would go, oh, we get the message. We're not to speak out. We're not to proclaim the gospel. And Paul says, no, the opposite has happened, hasn't it? It's produced courage. It's produced courage in amongst all those who follow Paul. The brothers and sisters have become more confident, more courageous. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, his family. Lydia's family, perhaps. Those who gathered by the river and heard the gospel that first morning Paul came. They've become more and more courageous. I wonder if that's for us. It's easy for churches to get distracted, isn't it? Not to make the main thing the main thing. We can get sidetracked, can't we? Sometimes we can get sidetracked by, oh, we've got to worship in a particular way. Or we can get sidetracked by building programs. We can get sidetracked by, well, the latest trends in church growth. But the gospel needs to be the main thing. That's what Paul says. Make the main thing the main thing. Gospel partnership means growing in godliness. Gospel partnership means making the gospel the priority. Gospel partnership, says Paul, means self-sacrifice. That's where he goes next, isn't it? tells us, doesn't he, that it's a sacrifice for him to remain. That's what he's really saying, isn't it? I'm picking it up at verse 20. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. It is a glorious thing, isn't it? It's a glorious thing to know that when the veil of death comes for each one of us, that we pass into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we go into eternity blessed into his presence, into the arms of our Saviour, into all that he has promised and all that awaits us. No wonder Paul says, for me to die is gain. It's far better of me to leave this earth. If you know anything of the Christian faith, if you know anything of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will know and understand that as a living reality. Certainly it's been the reality that I have lived with for a long life. It was 21 when I first came to realize that to die was gain. And that this life is just weary work. I wonder if that's true of you. To die is gain. But Paul says, isn't it? Even though I do gain, I understand that I will remain here. I will remain here. He's willing, as it were, isn't it, to stay behind with the Philippians for their good. It's personal sacrifice, isn't it? It's at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of all of the gospel. Jesus Christ. The first example, isn't it, of personal sacrifice. Our Lord and Saviour, the founder of our faith, the anchor upon which we depend. Paul says it's personal sacrifice. I wonder if we're willing to do that. Are we willing to let Christ call us into a life of personal sacrifice? Or will we just stand back? Just $3, please. Paul is, our Lord and Saviour is. Church history, of course, is full of stories of men and women down through the ages that have made extraordinary personal sacrifices for the advance of the gospel. I wonder if it's true of us. I wonder if it's true of us. Finally, Paul says, doesn't he, as he brings this to a close at the end of the chapter, the gospel involves standing firm and in unity, striving together. Here he is, verse 27. What happens? Whatever happens, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Paul says that a gospel partnership, isn't it? It's about unity, isn't it? It's about unity, first of all, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about unity of purpose, isn't it? Standing firm in the faith. We must know what it is to stand in the gospel, which means we must know what the content of the gospel is. We must know about the reality of sin. We must know about the reality of God's judgment of sin. We must know that that falls on us personally and on all mankind personally. We must know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, that he dies to save, that his death is substitutionary, that he dies in our place and for us, and that he grants to us the holiness of his life, so that we can be clothed in righteousness and enter into the eternal glory. We must know those truths. We must know the content of the gospel. And if I can tell you this, if you don't know the content of the gospel, it's time to learn. Grab a little book like Two Ways to Live. There's many others you could grab. Just, read the scriptures. the content of the gospel, we must know what it is, isn't it? We can't strive for what we don't know. We need to stand firm around the content of the gospel. Paul says this, doesn't he? This is Paul in Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's interesting, isn't it? We live in a time, don't we? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But the flip side is we can be ashamed of this gospel, can't we? Sometimes we are ashamed of the gospel. We know that the gospel speaks to our culture in a way that our culture finds offensive and so finds us offensive. And so we become ashamed, don't we? We're not willing to say what the gospel actually says. It happens to God's people. It happens to ministers. It happens to churches. We have to stand firm in what the gospel and stand firm with courage, unafraid, Paul says. I want to suggest to you too that we can lose confidence sometimes in the gospel. We turn to other means to fill the church. Sometimes it can be, well, the style of worship or the relevance of our service. I want to suggest to you that there's a lot within what I would think of as the modern church growth movement that is other means. Suggests to me they've lost confidence in the gospel, in the power of God to change human lives. We need to add to it. We've got to do it our own way. Make it relevant for another generation. Gather the crowd. Draw people in. Move them along. Paul says, doesn't it, we are to stand firm. Stand firm, united around the gospel. That's what gospel partnership is. We're to know its content. We're to trust its saving power. And we're to pull together, isn't it? That's what he's saying. We're striving as one. Striving as one to pull together. That's partly my role, isn't it? And partly joint with the session and the elders to think about how do we coordinate the efforts of the church in all its different ways so that we all pull together in one direction. But we are going together. We're all about the gospel. We're focused on the gospel. To live is Christ, and to be partakers of Christ is to be partners in the gospel. I want to ask us this morning, are we committed to that? Are we committed to growing in godliness? Are we committed to focusing on the most important thing, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we prepared to make costly sacrifices individually and collectively as a church? Are we prepared to stand firm? I think the answer is probably something of the answer that Paul has for the Philippians. It is true of us in many ways. But the fact that Paul writes these letters is to urge us on, isn't it? To do it better, to abound more and more in these things, to strengthen our partnership in the gospel. So I want to encourage you as we think about what does it mean to live for Christ. So we think about what does it mean to pursue Christ, to think about what does it mean to be in gospel partnership with the true and living God, with one another. Let me pray. Loving Father, we give you thanks that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has come to us, that we do trust in him. We are confident of our salvation. And more extraordinarily, we give you thanks that you have called us into partnership with yourself to carry the gospel into this world. So we pray, O Lord, that we would be faithful in that partnership. Help us to grow in godliness. Help us to know the gospel thoroughly. Help us to be willing to make sacrifices. Unite us around your Son and for your cause, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.